And now please, if you return in your Bibles to the book of Genesis once again, to Genesis chapter 25, and we take up the reading at verse 23 to the end of the chapter, the end of verse 34. That's Genesis chapter 25 and verses 23 to 34. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Let us come before the Lord and let us pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this morning in that name, that lovely, that wonderful, that beautiful name. That name that, Lord, speaks peace to our hearts. That name that would drive out all fear and all dread. Father, we thank and praise thee that in the name of our Lord Jesus, we can come, Lord, into thy throne room with boldness, with Lord, with courage and with confidence, knowing, Father, that we are accepted through him in thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, we thank thee that he came. We thank thee that he lived and died and rose again from the dead. We thank thee that through him came to us grace and truth, the grace that saves and the truth that liberates, that sets a man, that sets a woman free to worship and praise thee, the true and living God. And Father, we thank thee that thou art such, Lord, the one who has spoken and brought all things into being by thy supernatural activity and creation, the one who in 6 days brought the entire universe into being. Father, we come to thee, the God of providence, the God who guides, the God who sustains his work, his creation, and his people, his church, throughout all the ages, throughout every day. And Father, we thank thee that thou art still doing so today. We thank thee for the gracious and wonderful promise that the gates of hell cannot prevail against thy church. And Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast called us. We thank and praise thee that thou hast justified us freely from all things. We thank and praise Thee, our God, for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer of sinners, the one who came to save His people from their sins. And we thank and praise Thee that He is yet doing that even today. And Father, we come into Thy presence this morning, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging that we come short of Thy glory, acknowledging, Father, that of ourselves we have no righteousness, none that would withstand Thy scrutiny and judgment. Father, our only claim, our only merit in Thy sight is through the righteousness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come to Thee this morning clothed in His righteousness. Father, we acknowledge that in word, in action, in thought, that we sin day by day and hour by hour, and stand in need of cleansing, of forgiveness and pardon day by day. And Father, we come this morning and ask Thee that Thou would cleanse us, wash us once again in that precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, please, that Thou wouldst make us whole. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst grant to us more of Thy grace and work that grace into us, that we might love Thee more, love one another, that we might, Lord, excel in the grace of our God, that Thou wouldst quicken Thy grace to us and within us, that, Lord, please, that we might abound in love, in gentleness, in faith, in hope, in all these wonderful and glorious fruits of the Holy Spirit, that we, Thy people, who are called by Thy name, that we might show forth something of the likeness of the Son of God as we walk through this earth in our pilgrimage. And Father, we pray that through our witness, our testimony, that others might be drawn to Thee, family members, friends, the world at large in which we witness. Lord, that others might come to know the hope of eternal life in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for our general, a regular congregation here at the chapel, and we commend each and every one to Thee, those who are not with us for whatever reason this morning, for Thy blessing upon them, that Thou hast encouraged them in the way, that, Father, that Thou hast preserved and protect and bless them, and that abundantly. We bring our sister Pat to Thee once again and pray that in her state of grief and depression, in her darkness of mind, that Thou wouldst shine the light into that darkened mind and retrieve and bring her, Lord, out of it and to that place of joy, of peace and gladness once again. Lord, please that Thou wouldst minister to both her and her family at this time and bring them each to a knowledge of the Saviour of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring this nation of Lebanon before Thee this morning. Strife and war, bloodshed, Lord, false satanic religion abounds amongst these people. What hope is there, Lord, unless Thou dost work? Send Thy servants, raise them up, Lord, to minister among such a people as these. And Lord, as Thy word goes amongst them, we pray that Thou wouldst bless, that Thou wouldst cause the gospel to take root in that land, and that there might be peace, that there might be quiet and rest from the warfare, and that the gospel indeed might flourish amongst these people. Lord, we pray for our own land, and the way that it takes, Lord, a government that we can hardly trust. Lord, churchmen that are cowards and apostates. Lord, voices even from within what is termed to be the visible church, speaking against Thy word and against Thy law, upholding and seeking to support and seeking to cause satanic religion, Lord, to flourish even in our midst here. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. We are surrounded by enemies. Come to us, our God, we pray, and be our strength, be our shield, be our exceeding great reward. Lord, cause us not to fear, but to be courageous and bold in these circumstances, and the more to speak out, the more to declare the truth of our God. And Father, we pray that as thy people who are called and by thy name here in the midst of this nation today, Father, please that thou wouldst make them strong, make them bold, make them to speak out for thee, make them to declare thy word. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst preserve our freedom so to do. And that, Lord, please, as thy word goes out, as people are warned to flee from the wrath to come, that they would be made to tremble at thy word. People in high places and low places alike, the government, the monarchy, right down to the man in the street, that, Lord, thou wouldst cause them to tremble at thy name, to fear thy great name, and to tremble at thy word. And that thou wouldst bring to this nation again repentance and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we commit ourselves to thee. Surely our times are in thy hands. Lord, we can do nothing. But, Lord, thou art the great, thou art the mighty God that has delivered us. Thou art the God that has protected and kept us through many, many days and years. And we look to thee for preservation and for protection. Keep us, O Lord, keep us close to thee. Keep us walking with thee in these dark and dangerous days. And our God, we pray, O Lord, please that thou wouldst cleanse and sanctify us and make us what we should be, a holy people of God, and keep us from this widespread apostasy that fills the visible church today. Men and women denying the truth of the Scriptures, backing away from it for fear of a politically correct government and society. Lord, we stand upon thy word and thy word alone. Thy word is truth, and we will believe it and we will declare it, Lord, as long as thou dost give us breath. So help us to do. Grant us the grace of courage, Lord, that we might stand against the tide of evil and wickedness and apostasy in this land and in thy visible church today. O Lord, Lord, cleanse us and purify us and fill us, Lord, with thy Holy Spirit, Lord. The early disciples, we read in the Acts of the Apostles, Lord, they were filled with boldness when the Holy Ghost came upon them. They were filled with courage. They declared, even at the cost of their lives, they boldly proclaimed the name of Jesus. Lord, so help us to do, and so fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst continue, even in this darkness, Lord, to build thy church, to extend it, that, Lord, such as should be saved would be saved. And we pray that as we declare the gospel here in this place, that thou wouldst draw others, bring them amongst us to hear the word of God, to believe and live. Bring the sinners in, Lord, and convert them, and show thyself to be a great and mighty God and Saviour yet, a God who will not be defied, a God who will not be shifted. O Lord, we thank thee. Thou art our rock, thou art our refuge, thou art our strength. We are weak and helpless, we have none of ourselves, but in thee we are mighty and strong, because thou art mighty and strong. So bless us, our God, we pray, and as we turn to thy word this morning, as we come to it once again, open it up to us, Lord, and teach us, and instruct us in the way of righteousness, encourage us, Lord, unto holiness, unto grace, unto courage. Lord, please bless us, cause us to be fruitful Christians indeed, that, Lord, we might show forth thy great, amazing, wonderful grace and glory. Oh, come and minister to us because we need thee, Lord. Every moment of every day we need thee, Lord. Come to us and minister to us and bless us and encourage us and correct us, instruct us. Lord, thou knowest what we need. So come and minister to us and bless us, we pray. Hear us, O Lord, cleanse us and pour out thy Spirit abundantly upon us. Because we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Well, if you would turn with me, please, once again to Genesis chapter 25, the latter part of the chapter, verses 23 through 34. Two men, two nations, and two destinies. A new phase of God's work begins here, as, of course, we have seen that Abraham, he fades out of the scene. He's gone to his reward. He's entered the heaven's glory. And now Isaac, his son, his seed, as promised, he takes up the gauntlet, as it were, and God's work moves onwards and forwards, as it always does in every generation in the world. The marriage, of course, appointed by God, has that's the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. That marriage, appointed by God, had now progressed for many years, but yet childless. Maybe they had been encouraged by Abraham to wait on the Lord. The older Abraham, of course, would be a wiser Abraham, remembering perhaps his own mistake, his own folly in the business with Hagar, his concubine. Maybe he encouraged Isaac and Rebekah, just wait on the Lord, he will bring it to pass, as of course he does, because pregnancy comes, but along with the pregnancy comes this prophecy in verse 23 as well. She is told, Rebekah the mother, because of the clamor, because of the fight, because of the warfare that's going on inside her, in her womb, in her own belly, she is told that there are two opposing nations within her. Two men, two nations, with two different destinies. But Rebekah, like Sarah before her, she takes it upon herself to further God's scheme, God's counsel, God's plan. She is resolved in her heart. She's a godly young woman, but she is resolved in her heart that what God has said in verse 23 is going to happen. And so by some human cunning and deceit, she begins to manipulate. She begins to seek by her own way, her own strength, her own thinking. She seeks to further God's cause and to bring it to pass. Beloved, the prospect is frightening, and the great danger of not being right with God and trusting God to bring about His purposes in our lives, it is dangerous, and the results of it, believe me, they can be drastic. But first of all, in verses 23 through 28, we have the birth of Jacob and Esau. The prophecy in verse 23 is given to Rebekah, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The prophecy here in verse 23, it comes in poetic form in the original Hebrew language. Why? Well, because it's easier remembered. And you see, that's why God's hymn book, the Psalms of the Old Testament, the Psalms of David, they're given in poetic language as well, so that in order that God's people can not only speak it, not only remember it, but sing it too. And it's important because it is in poetic form, you remember the words easily they stick with you. That's why the hymns that we sing, they're in poetic form as well. And of course, you remember them, they stick with you. Because it's important, not only that we hear the truth, it's important that we learn the truth, it's important that we remember the truth, and that we're able to bring it to mind in times of need, in times of urgency. So, you see, for that reason, what we sing, beloved, in church is so important. That the hymn book that we use, it's not just for entertainment, you know. It's important that we use God's hymn book, that we use the psalm book to sing, and that we use a proper, a good, a godly hymn book that's full of Christian truth, that teaches us Christian truth. Not just to make us feel good, but that we learn the truth and that we remember the truth, it sticks with us for the time of need. But here, this revelation granted, this prophecy granted to Rebecca at this time, here in verse 23, it's grasped, it's understood. It applies, the principle spoken here applies for all time in the kingdom of God. It's repeated in Romans chapter 9 and verse 12. It was said unto her, this is the Apostle Paul speaking of course, it was said unto her, to Rebecca that is, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, you see, the natural advantage of a carnal man in the kingdom of God, you see, it is always turned on its head. Because natural advantage, natural gifting, natural cleverness, none of these things mean anything or work anything in the kingdom of God. The power and the claims of natural man yield to the precedence of the choice of God, the election of God by grace. It's by grace, it's by God's electing choice, it is not by natural advantage, as you see here with these two men, Esau and Jacob. And this, of course, they understood. The entire family understood this, but Rebecca, more importantly, to whom the prophetic word came because of her circumstances, because she was carrying these children. But you see, it's understood, it's grasped by them, because, well, it wouldn't be revelation otherwise. That's what revelation's given for, to reveal something to us that we might know and understand the mind and will of God. And that's what this revelation is given for here in verse 23. It's not a mystery. It was a mystery. She's saying, she's entreating the Lord, she's saying, all this fighting's going on inside my womb, but why, Lord, why is it going on? And so, but it's a mystery at that point, but then God reveals the thing to her, so it's no longer a mystery. It's revealed, it's revelation. The destiny concerning the sons that are within her, it is divinely appointed, and of course Rebecca would have known this. She would have known from early entering into the community of Abraham and his family, that the covenant line is to run through her husband Isaac, and then to his seed, the children of course that she would bear through her husband Isaac. But there's two children. There's two men inside her, in her womb. So which one is it? Or is it both of them? Well, it is directly and immediately revealed through divine prophecy to Rebecca. It's directly revealed to her. There are two people, two men, two nations within you, and they will not share in my salvation, says the Lord. Because God's salvation is reserved for the spiritual children, it is reserved in this case, in this instance, it is reserved for Jacob and Jacob alone. So you see, beloved, the atonement of our Lord is not a general thing. It is not a universal thing. Jesus Christ did not die for everyone. His blood, his atonement does not cover every single person in this world. It is particular, it is, as we put in theological terms, it is a limited atonement. He died for the sins of his people, and his people alone. What makes the difference? What makes the difference between these two men? It's not nature. Naturally speaking, they're both men. They're born of a woman. They're both natural men, you might say. It's not merit. It's not because one's better than the other. It's not human ingenuity. It's not human industry. It is God's elective grace, His choosing grace, His grace alone. And beloved, if nowhere else in the Bible the fact of election is made clear, surely crystal clear here between these two men. And whether we understand the ramifications of election or not, here are two sons. One is spiritual, the other is carnal. One is chosen and the other is reprobate. And the reason, the cause of it, the sovereign choice of Almighty God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. You see what I mean? It's not because the Lord looks down and says, well, you know, Jacob's a nice, he's a good little boy, so I'll have him, you know. And, you know, this Esau, well, he's a nasty piece of work. No, I'm not going to have him. This is before they're even born, Paul says. This is before they even breathed God's air by their own human strength and power. This is before the children, they're not yet born, he says. They haven't done any good or evil yet. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, none of works, nothing to do what they've done or haven't done, but of God, of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written. Here's the bottom line, beloved. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, when God is not down to repeating Himself, believe me, there is an economy of language with God. You and I, and preachers especially, are in an awful habit of repeating themselves unnecessarily. But God does not do that. He does not repeat Himself unnecessarily. But when He repeats Himself in Scripture, that is cause for you and I to listen up. Because He means what He says. Malachi chapter 1 verse 4. Whereas Edom, that's Esau, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. That's the language of the reprobate. That's the language of the Antichrist. That's the language of Nimrod. We will build our kingdom. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, They shall build, but I will scatter it, he says. Sovereign choice, beloved. God chose Jacob and he rejected Esau. Sovereign choice. A person, a man or woman believes. They believe because they are chosen, because they are elected by divine grace, by sovereign grace alone. They are not chosen because they believe. Let's get it the right way around. Beloved, it is so important for your comfort, your Christian comfort, for your blessing, for your peace, to know these things upon which your salvation is grounded. Because when you know and grasp and understand these things, you will be immovable in the time of trouble that's to come upon this land. To know, it is imperative to know that you are called of the Lord. and that your salvation does not stand upon the weakness of something that you did, but something that Almighty God did, and therefore it cannot be shifted or moved. It's a subject we must look into more further in due course. But it was common knowledge. This revelation was common knowledge in the household of Isaac. So how, we ask ourselves the question, how can Isaac ignore this later on when it comes to his time to depart the world and he wants to bless Esau, he wants to bless this reprobate child whom he knows hasn't been chosen of God. Jacob's God's man. Verses 24 through 26, the revelation is fulfilled. How do you know? How do you know that something's of God? How do you know? How do you know? Moses tells us later on in the biblical law, he tells us, this is how you'll know that if a person comes to you and says, I'm a prophet of God, I've got a message for you. Moses says, how do you know that this person is truly, truly coming from God and the message is from God? He says, this is how you'll know. He says, if what he states comes to pass, then he says, you'll know, the Lord says, you'll know it's of me. But if it doesn't come to pass, if it's not fulfilled, he says, ignore it, that man's a false prophet, you take him out and you stone him to death. By those standards, those that call themselves prophets today, if those standards were implied, were executed today, there would be a few less of them. Jacob, his name, it means supplanter. He's a supplanter, taking the place of another. But you see that Jacob, you see, he's a victor even from the womb. He takes hold upon Esau's heel, and he seeks to drag him back. I'm first. You see, even coming out of the mother's womb. Now, it's an aside, but I think it's an aside worth mentioning. I mean, you see, here are two men. Here are two children in their mother's womb. And they're not only breathing. They're not only just moving about. They're fighting, they're warring. There's a battle, there's a warfare going on between these two men in their mother's womb. Now, I ask you, beloved, where does that put abortion? These people, these heretics who say in our land today, who have slaughtered millions and millions of children in the name of abortion on the altar of their sexual promiscuity, they have slaughtered, they have shed the blood of millions of these infants. And they say their claim is, well, they're not really human beings. Well, if they're not really human beings, how can they be moving about and fighting with one another in their mother's womb? God will require the blood that's been shed in this nation, believe me, in the name of abortion. He's a victor from the womb. He seeks to drag his brother back so that he can be out first, because he is first. It indicates his ultimate precedence, his place in the covenant, his right to the promise. It's mine, Jacob says. Even in his mother's womb, he's declaring it's his. Now, appearances can be deceptive. We must never go by appearances. Because the first one out, you see, he's red and hairy all over. That's Esau. The second one, light and smooth, that's Jacob. And you see, this is projected into their manhood. Esau, you see, he looks like the rugged hunter. You know, he's the kind of guy that the world, you see, would choose for one of their adverts. You know, he's got the six pack, you know, the muscles rippled, you know, he's macho man, he splashes it all over, you know. And the women folk all swoon and, you know, oh, that's Esau. And Jacob, well, he's a stay-at-home, you know, helps mum with the cooking, you know, paring the vegetables and throwing them in a saucepan, you know, he's the mummy's boy. And some, of course, well, the world would think that the former, well, that you know, Esau, he's got the better part. This is macho man, you know, it's a man of the world. This is a man that's going to go places. But the opposite is the truth. He was a cunning hunter, but there was no need for cunning hunters, beloved. None at all, because Isaac had inherited all the herds of Abraham and all the riches. They got meat galore. They could have eaten meat till it was coming out their ears. There was no need for him to go into the wilds and hunt the wild beasts. He has the spirit of Antichrist in him. The spirit of Nimrod before him. Remember Genesis chapter 10 verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Remember, before the Lord means against the Lord. He was a rebel against the Lord. The mighty hunter. The Nimrod who goes out and declares with his anti-Christian spirit that he will build his own kingdom, and he's still building it today. That's the world, beloved, and that's Esau. That's the spirit that's in this man, Esau. Even as a grown man, he preferred playing the field instead of working and serving the Lord. He was a fornicator. He was a profane person. The New Testament testifies. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He was spiritually and morally irresponsible. But beloved, it was God who made the difference. It was God's choosing. God predestinated these two men to their portions, to their places. One was in and the other was out. One was chosen and one was rejected. It was the Lord's doing. It was predestinated before the foundation of the world, before they were even born. Revelation is fulfilled, verses 27 through 28. The boy is good, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, but he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob's a plain man. Plain man. Like Abraham. Like his grandfather. Like his father Isaac, you might say, in a sense. He's a real pilgrim, do you know? He's a dweller in taste. He doesn't want the world. He doesn't want to be an irresponsible playboy. He's quite happy dwelling in the tents. He's quite happy to be a pilgrim. Because he's of the faith. He's a believer. The promise of God means more to Jacob than all the physical pleasure in the world. The word plain means whole, it means complete. There's no carnality with this man. He's not an immature playboy. He's spiritual, he's like his mother Rebecca. They're of kindred minds, and together they want. They desire the fulfillment of the will of God. They've grasped that revelation in verse 23. Rebekah knows this is the child, this is the one, this is the covenant heir. This is the one through whom God is going to work out into the future generations. And their kindred spirits, minds, knit together. But Isaac, what happened to this man? Isaac's ruled. Look, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau. He loved the reprobate. Because he did eat his venison, the man's ruled by his belly. But secondly, in verses 29-33, we have the beginnings of Edom. What ails Isaac? I mean, I don't know, did his mother ruin him? I mean, we can only speculate. I mean, he favours the reprobate child. Where's his concern for the covenant? Where's his concern for the outworking of God's purposes through his own seed and future generations? He wishes, it seems he desires to bless the son who despises his own heritage. You see, the older son would normally speaking, it was the custom then, you know, to have a double portion. The custom of the eldest son would receive double. When the inheritance was divided up, was split up, you see, the eldest son would get the best portion. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of the strength, the right of the firstborn is his. It was, under the Mosaic law, it was the right of the firstborn of the eldest to have a double portion. But what did that mean? It meant that the eldest, in receiving the blessing, the double portion, it would mean that he would be the leader of the household. Genesis 27:29, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, cursed be every one that curseth thee, and bless he that blesseth thee. That's Jacob, you see, blessing his own children and grandchildren. The leadership goes to the eldest, to the firstborn, the one who receives the double portion. But you see, that meant that the eldest son would have some awesome and sober responsibilities. Because if he ruled the household, he also had to provide for the household, both materially and spiritually, which of course was paramount in this family. You remember with Abraham back in Genesis 18, verse 19, for I know him, that's Abraham, the Lord says, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The Lord trusts Abraham to do that, to lead his household materially and spiritually. But this was the responsibility of the eldest when the double portion, when the blessing was placed upon him. And it was his responsibility also to build and to officiate at the family altar. Genesis 22, verse 9. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wooden altar, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar. Genesis 26, verse 25, and he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. You see, beloved, there were spiritual and material and moral responsibilities as well as transmitting the word of God, the promise of God, because there was no written revelation then. It was passed on orally. So it would be the responsibility of the head of the covenant home to transmit, to further the word of God into future generations. That's how we come to have the written revelation of God today. Transmitting the word and the promise of God for future generations. The law of primogeniture may have been custom then, because they didn't have the law of Moses. It may simply have been custom, not yet being biblical law, but yet even under the Mosaic law, the father still had the privilege of transferring the blessing, the double portion, to a more deserving son, and that's exactly what Isaac should have been wanting to do. It shouldn't have been left to the mother to manipulate. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. He wasn't fit to have the double portion, so it wasn't given to him. It was given to a more deserving son. Esau? Oh, Esau wanted the double portion, but he was profane. He cared nothing for the spiritual aspect of the blessing. And Jacob desired these. He wanted the patriarchal blessings. He wanted the will of God. It's always on his mind and his mother's too. Isaac keeps deferring. Jacob knew. Jacob knew that Esau couldn't care less. But now, you know, this indifference, this difference in their upbringing. I mean, I'm amazed at some of the comments on this. I mean, there's one commentator who says, evangelical commentator, he says, well, the problem here, he says, you know, it's in the home. You know, you've got a problem here. You've got a mother that favors one child over the other and a father that does likewise. You know, if they both love them, if they both of them love both children together, then there wouldn't have been these problems, there wouldn't have been these divisions. I'm just totally amazed at that. Because, beloved, it was God who made the difference. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. It was God, God's sovereign grace in the election that made the difference. This is God's redemptive purposes being worked out. Esau despised his birthright. Esau returns from the field panting and lusting after food. Jacob's ever more disgusted with him. He's revolted at the carnality and irresponsibility of his brother Esau. He's horrified at the thought of him getting the birthright. He understands, he sees, he discerns the superficiality of his brother. Esau's answer reveals the truth about himself. He's impulsive, he's thoughtless. Verse 32, behold, I am at the point to die. Eh? Just because he's hungry. I'm at the point to die, he says. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Give me food, that's all I want. Fill my lusting belly with food. Of course, the father's no help. What's happened to this man Isaac? What's happened to him? He's grown older, but he's grown flabby and soft spiritually. I mean, this is a man who knew the heights of commitment and obedience. Remember chapter 22, on the top of Mount Moriah with his father, and he's laid in the altar, and he's perfectly willing for himself to be sacrificed, and he sees the hand of God providing the ram in the midst of the thicket, delivered, raised, spiritually speaking. This is a man who was raised from the dead. What's happened to him? Slipped into a lifestyle of pleasure and the enjoyment of his reprobate son's worldliness. Well, you get sometimes, you find believers, you find some Christians like that in churches. I've seen a few of them down through the years. You know, they're saved, they're genuinely saved. You couldn't say that they hadn't been born again, they've been saved. And in the early days, you know, there was a flourish of enthusiasm and excitement, wanting to do things, but then they settle down and they grow fat and flabby and they just fill a pew and you can't even get them to a prayer meeting. They're to forfeit their membership. Well, I'm out. Maybe that's what led to Esau's life of sporty activity. The sport, This sport is something else today, isn't it? In this world in which we live. What a thing it is for drawing Christians away from the Lord. What it is for, you know, for drawing young people. What's the first thing that goes? The Sabbath day, eh? The Sabbath day, because they've got to be in the stadium, eh? They've got to be out with the hockey sticks and the football boots. Comes before the Lord and before the Sabbath day. It's a world. It's idolatry. These early choices, beloved, these early choices, you know, when you're young in those teenage years, you make decisions that are far, far reaching. Make the right ones. Jessica and Rachel, determine yourselves to be God's women. Choose the Lord and His way. Because Esau lived to regret the choices that he made in those early years. Listen to the author of Hebrews again, chapter 12. Listen carefully. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He wept over what he did. He wept over the choices he made. But there was no way back. There was no way back. Those early years, people are so, so vital. It's a done deal. Verse 33, Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. No profit, he says. No good to me. Have it. I want food. If only Esau could have seen through that lust. But oh, beloved, when that lust comes upon us, it blinds us to God. It blinds us to His Word. It blinds us to the cross. Esau's philosophy, Isaiah depicts it in chapter 22. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. That's Esau's philosophy. His God, Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Jacob's as crafty as a bag of foxes. He's a supplanter. He's a manipulator. He is a choice head worker. There's no question about that. You'll see that. You'll see that in the days to come. But even here, he says, I can see a deal here. I can see a way out here. Commentators, people, Christians, they condemn Jacob here for this. I mean, I don't know why. Do you? I mean, you give me some good reason why Jacob ought to be condemned here. God doesn't condemn him. In fact, the very opposite. He condemns Esau. He calls him a despiser of his inheritance. He calls him a profane person. He calls him a fornicator. God condemns Esau, not Jacob. And Esau hereafter is known as Red. That's what Edom means. He's called Edom. He's called Red. And every time he hears himself being called, oh, here comes Red, it reminds him of the foolish thing that he did when he sold his birthright. But the birthright of Esau is sold. It's done. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and drink and rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. The only criticism that you can make of Jacob and Rebekah, you know, their head working, not waiting on God. He was a supplanter, he was a manipulator, but he was God's man. So let's not forget that. The weakness of Jacob, you see, it was a weakness of faith. And of course, we saw it, did we not? We saw it in Abraham and Sarah. We see it in Rebecca, and we see it here repeated. We see it in Jacob. But you see, faith, beloved, it's a thing that develops, you know? We start off with an initial faith, but you see, our faith grows as we go on in and with the Lord. Our faith grows, it grows stronger. It's a learning curve, it's a learning process, but that's the only criticism I can see. That's the weakness of Jacob. It's of faith, because God, you see, would have overruled. He could have trusted God in the situation. God would have overruled because God decreed that he would be the man. But he does not sin the sin of blackmail here, as some people suggest, as some commentators suggest. He did not blackmail his brother at all. That's slanderous to accuse him of such. Or even of greed. He strongly, this man, wanted to see God's purposes move on, just as his grandfather did, Abraham. He simply, because of his weakness of faith, he felt the need, you know, just to help them along a wee bit, you know, by his own actions. That's a sin that most Christians, if not every Christian, at some point in their pilgrimage are guilty of. But, like all sin, beloved, it has a consequence. Forgiven, yes. No question about that. But you have to say, as you look at the consequent history, it did alienate him from his father and from Esau. And it's a weakness that kept resurfacing throughout his life. Jacob, like the rest of us, like all of us here this morning, we need to remember, we need to learn the lesson, beloved, that when God calls, God enables. God will do it. God will do the thing. God will bring it to pass. We don't have to help it along. We don't have to use our own ingenuity. We have just simply got to trust Him. If He has called you, He will do it. He chooses, and He uses the weak things of the world in order that His strength, His might, His power, and His glory might be seen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Acting in fear is a contradiction of faith. All of us got a lot to learn. Did Esau, did the macho man, did he despise Jacob because of his homely traits, because of his clinging, as maybe he would put it, clinging to his mother's apron strings? Did one feel inferior because of the other's attitude towards them? Maybe it was a two-way thing. Did he despise Esau as a result of the spiritual promise being his? Of course, that would be fed to him from his mother. His mother would tell him, "You're the chosen one, Jacob. You're God's child. You're God's man." And so maybe because of that, you see, he learned to despise his brother, which he had no right to do. Or maybe because he was, in reality, the more gifted, perhaps he knew it. But beloved, whatever we have, whatever capacities, whatever gifts, everything that God has given to us, it needs to be given over to God. Because that's the only safe place to keep them. In God. In Him, and only in him are we strong. But Jacob's weakness was a weakness of faith. The worldliness of Esau, he's marked by self, self-interest, self-pleasing, self-will, self-advancement, a life managed without God, a lover of money, lover of pleasure, lover of the world and its ways. But these are all matters, and especially so in this terribly, terribly materialistic age in which we live today in these islands. These are all matters that need to be seriously pondered in the light of Scripture. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That was Esau. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, Jesus says. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Esau was contemptuous of his privileged position. He was contemptuous even of his father who loved him. He was contemptuous of him. He was contemptuous of his birthright. He was contemptuous of his entire heritage that he had come down the line of God's covenant people. It meant nothing to him. Some people will have boasted and bragged in years to come, oh, Abraham was my grandfather, Abraham was my great-grandfather, but not Esau, he despised it. Hebrews calls him a profane man. That means no affinity with God. He's an outsider as far as God's law is concerned and God's way. He's an outsider. He's outside the camp. He doesn't belong. Well, he might have been a pleasant person to live with. I'm not saying that he was naturally nasty. He would have been a likable person because of his impulsiveness. Many, many people would have been drawn to him. He would have been the life and soul of the party, I guess. He would be the kind of man that the world would flock round, you know? They would want him to be their friend. But he got no place for God. And God got no place for him. Far too many people are predisposed to excuse sinners, find fault with the folk of God. Again, these commentators that find fault with Jacob here. Sorry, they should be taking God's place. They should be taking God's man's place. They should be holding up Jacob, not this reprobate. Find fault with God's people. If Keturah, you know, young bride, getting married to Abram, that's a problem to us. If Esau, you see Esau as being an innocent victim here, then maybe your deepest need is to know God. I mean the God of the Bible, the God of Holy Scripture, not the God of your imagination. Esau despised his birthright because he despised God. Beloved, that's the bottom line. He was a hater of God. And he is pictured here as a man so utterly carnal, and in the godly it rouses nothing but feelings of contempt. But oh, the wonder. The wonder of grace. Oh, beloved, as God's children, we live under the great gospel principle, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's our business. That's our business. That's our ongoing business. Take the world, but give me Jesus and his kingdom. What height of folly. What utter height of folly to give up in Christ, to apostatize and to give up the Lord of glory and to turn back to the world. God, to give up God in heaven for the riches and honor, the fleeting pleasures of this world. Whilst the ungodly sell the truth and the church for a bowl of soup. Less than a bowl of soup. And you see it, beloved. You see it in your own land today. Watch and look. Watch and pray, Jesus says. And learn. Learn carefully. As men and women, as people, even they go under the title, the name of evangelical, as they apostatize from the truth. Because of the fear, because of the pressure of a politically correct society. Beloved, stay very, very close to the Lord. These are dangerous days. Baptism's the sign of the Christian's birthright. How many deny it? Young people who are brought up in covenant homes, they are trained in the responsibilities and the privileges of the covenant. And yet they sell it out for a mess of mere worldly advantage. They give up on the joy of eternal life for the world. That was Esau. But by the grace of God, Jacob the supplanter, the one who supplanted Esau, because the birthright, you see, it was his anyway. He supplanted, he manipulated. We don't deny that. We don't deny his weakness of faith. But the birthright was his anyway. It was his by divine right. It was his by election. It was his because God sovereignly chose him before the foundation of the world. He was predestined to be God's man. Chosen in grace as all of God's children are. It never was any other way, beloved, by grace and by grace alone, through faith, not works, through faith alone in Christ alone. Because that way, God alone gets the glory. So how do you prove yourself to be a child of God? How do you know if you're a child of God? Whether you believe in his promise, the promised Messiah, believing on Jesus Christ. That alone. Because no one believed. No one truly believed in the Lord Jesus, who wasn't chosen, who wasn't called by grace. Many people hear the word of God. Many people understand the word of God. But many people do not believe the word of God. It is only God's children. It is only by grace and grace alone that a man or woman believes in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. So prove yourself. Prove yourself, Paul says in the New Testament, Corinthians, he says, prove yourself. Show yourself to be of the faith. Show yourself to be a child of God. Prove yourself, he says, not to be reprobate. How? Show yourself, he says, to be a believer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Amen.